Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. And one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. Indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a day in which we carry out what some saints have called the sweetest of all the spiritual works of mercy, that we pray for those who have gone before us marked with a sign of faith. Yesterday we celebrated all those who are in heaven. Today we celebrate a special day of prayer, inaugurating a month of prayer for all those who have not been canonized. Because except for the canonized and for baptized infants, we don't know where they are after they've died. So we pray. Jesus insisted with us that we should not judge people, because only God really knows the heart. While most Christians take that correctly to mean that we shouldn't condemn people, because we can never see what may have motivated their actions. In a similar way, we can't canonize people because we similarly don't know what would have motivated their actions. We can have great hope. We can have the assurances of faith that Christ loved them so much that he died for them. He would love them to the end. But we just simply don't know. So we come before the Lord, not just ourselves individually, but the entire church throughout the globe convenes in order to pray for the dead. What an extraordinary act of love for all those who have gone before us, those we've known, as well as those we haven't. Today's first reading from the second book of Maccabees, we see the precursor for this day in the Old Testament. They were battling against the Greeks, who are trying to make them all idolaters. Judas and his troops were doing tremendously well, but then they had several casualties one day, and they were planning to go reverently pick up and entomb the bodies of slain heroes. But when they were lifting them up and seeing under their robes, they found all of these pagan amulets. And it was only those who had the pagan amulets who had died. Then they recognized why they were struck down that day. But they didn't stop there. Judas took up a collection, 2,000 drachmas. Anybody have any idea what that is in modern money? $1,300. 2,000 drachmas to have an expiatory sacrifice done for them at the temple in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit tells us, in doing so, he acted in a very excellent, noble way, inasmuch as he had the resurrection of the dead in view. This is 140 plus years before Christ would come, almost 200 years before he himself would rise. But they had seen the thrust of the entire Old Testament. and had faith that the love of God wouldn't end. So they were doing atonement for their sins. It would have been foolish and useless to pray for them in death if they were not expecting the fallen to rise again, the text tells us. We would be fools if we came together on this day unless we had that same hope. Today in the Gospel, we ponder that extraordinary scene on Calvary when this thief on Jesus' right turns and defends him. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Truly I tell you, you will be with me today in paradise." What an extraordinary reward befitting the largesse of the King of Kings. In response to the faith of the one who, even though he knew that the crucified purported criminal in the middle would die that day just like he would, and in fact would die before him, that man would still be able to bestow a kingdom even after death, that he would be able to remember. And Jesus rewarded that faith and that good deed with something that was so much greater than all the bad deeds this thief had stolen throughout his entire life. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his beautiful Adoro Te Devote, finishes that third stanza by putting on our lips, "Pedo quod petivit latro penitens." I ask for what the good thief begged. And we ask not just for ourselves. We ask for all our loved ones and for all those who have no one to pray for them, that they too might experience today the fullness of that kingdom Jesus paid for. That's what makes this day different for us as Christians. I love this passage in the second reading to the first letter to the Thessalonians, which describes how we Christians mourn. As we heard yesterday, if we're following Jesus, we mourn that we're not addicted to good feelings. We mourn for ourselves, we mourn for others. We grieve. We grieve differently than everybody else. St. Paul says we grieve unlike those who have no hope. Precisely, we grieve full of hope. Hope in Jesus' promises, hope in the resurrection. Hope that he will, in fact, give them what he died and rose to be able to give us all. So we come, even though we don't know, we come with great trust, great faith in the Lord's promises. To him we lift up our souls. I'm not sure if I've ever mentioned to you a little girl named Chaley. I also have a goddaughter, Chaley, that a couple of you have met ministering on Martha's Vineyard over the course of the summer. But this was a little girl who I had met in a parish in Houston. She was adopted by parents who couldn't have any kids. She had been abandoned. Nobody knows exactly who her parents were because the genetic tests don't show very much. And she suffered like crazy over the course of her life with diseases that they couldn't really diagnose in the Houston Medical Center. She would go from healthy and smiling to her blood pressure dropping almost to the point of death within hours. She'd spent so much time in hospitals that she got to know everybody by name. She would write me these most extraordinary letters in which she would talk about being pierced like a pincushion with all of these probes and tests, but she just thought that the pins were small compared to the nails that Jesus would have. Well, when I arrived at the parish, the pastor, who had been a friend of mine for a long time, said, "Could I ask you a question? I've got this family that's asking for their girl to be able to make her first communion at 5. And, well, the girl knows that in order to make her first communion, she has to go to confession first. And so she's begging me to hear her confession. What would you do, considering the individual case and then considering the larger context of the precedents being set for all the parishioners and accusations of favoritism and everything else. And I reminded him that canon law basically says when a child is ready, a child is ready. We can't hold, for example, the sacrament of confirmation hostage until they're 16. If any parent really sort of comes forward and says, my child, my baptized baby is ready, and we test it, that's, we've got to act on it. So has the child reached the age of reason precociously? So I told him about Antonia Tomeo in Rome receiving the Lord at Christmas on her fifth birthday, and say if there's a real hunger there, who knows, you might be famous one day, Bart, for giving Holy Communion and First Confession to a future saint. So he hadn't made a decision. The next day I was preaching at all the masses at the beginning of a parish mission. Preached for 35 minutes. I'm sure that doesn't surprise you. And at the very end, I had a little girl come up to me who I sort of knelt down to greet because I thought I was greeting a three-year-old. It wasn't. She introduced herself as Chaley. The name immediately rang a bell. And she thanked me very much for the homily. And she opened up her notebook, and she had taken literally 20 pages of notes on the homily. And I started to look at her notes, and there were spelling mistakes as she was phonetically sort of trying to get down some of what was there. But there were extraordinary notes. And she said, Father, I want to come to all the nights of your mission. I said, I'm really grateful. She said, but I'm really praying. I was praying for the whole Mass that the mission was on JP2. That one of your nights you would offer a night on John Paul II and Divine Mercy. So I said, Chaley, if you're asking, I will. She said, oh, great. But I said, if I'm going to do that, you have to do something for me. She said, what, Father? I say, I want you to pray, because whenever we preach about Divine Mercy, there are some big fish who come who haven't been to confession for a long time. Will you pray with me that we draw some of those big fish, and that when they come, they'll be moved in order to go to confession? She says, yes, I will pray. So this is on a Sunday night. On Tuesday, the mother had asked us to go over because this girl really was begging the pastor to take over Father Landry to see her prayer garden, she called it. So when we arrived at the house, the parents met us outside and just like, Father, I don't know why you've got such an influence on my little girl, but you had asked her to pray for big fish coming tonight, and she's been praying, and in fact, she hasn't eaten in 2 days because she's been fasting for the big fish. Could you just talk to her and say it's okay if she has a little bit of food, that she doesn't have to fast so strictly? I said, I would be happy to pray and ask her to eat a little something, and we'll have her eat something with us. And she did, but she really wanted to show us the prayer garden. Prayer garden she had planted in her backyard, which is a whole bunch of beautiful little plants among a path of stones. It looked like a Japanese garden, very well done. And Chaley had done it all herself. And what she would do, she asked Father Bart and me to pray with her the prayer of St. Gertrude. And so she had hundreds of little flowers there. What she would do was she'd pray the prayer of St. Gertrude in front of every single one of those flowers, 100 prayers at a time. And when she started, sure, we prayed the prayer of St. Gertrude with her in the first flower and the second flower. And then Bart and I looked at each other with that knowing glance, saying, this girl expects us on these stones to pray 100 of these prayers. And so we did a handful with her, and then we just said, Chaley, let's go in and meet, and we'll talk, and we've got the prayer of the Mass tonight. But this girl would regularly pray that prayer of St. Gertrude before all of those plants, all of those flowers, symbolizing souls. She called it, in fact, her garden of souls. And Bart and I, when we were heading back, were asking ourselves, do we have the same devotion to the dead as this 5-year-old girl did? I can tell you a couple other Chaley stories. I think I may have. Have I, Sister Bridget? She suffered so much. And her great longing was to be able to at least to do adoration every day before she was able to receive the Lord. But her greatest mourning was that she was so sick some days that she just couldn't get to church. She was in so much pain. So I did something for her, which I just kind of was inspired to do. The New York Times had come to do a profile when I was pastor, and they sent their photographer, and they wanted to follow me along the whole day. So it's interesting when I take reporters through the life, day in the life of a priest, but we have adoration at that parish, and the photographer was just blown away by the light with regard to adoration in a church that was dark at night and the beautiful monstrance. And so I took one of the photos of the New York Times, and I mounted it on a board, and I just shipped it to Chaley, and she put it on her wall. And when she actually couldn't go to church, she would kneel in front of that image of the Lord in the monstrance and just adore him virtually. And sometimes her mom would come on in, see her gripping the crucifix and adoring Jesus in the Eucharist and praying for those who needed prayers. One other thing about this special girl. You know, Our Lady had told her one day that it was going to snow. It was November 20th in Houston. You can tell us a little bit about the odds of that, Sister Amata. And so she came in one day from the backyard and said, "Mama, Mama, it's going to snow today." They didn't have television in the house. They barely listened to the radio. Just like Chaley, "It's Houston, it's November, it's not going to snow." "Yes, Mama, it's going to snow." "How do you know that?" "Our Lady told me in the backyard." Wouldn't you know it, it snowed a couple hours later, 2 inches in Houston. There was another day in which she asked her mother for a cat. She really wanted a cat. And her mom said, "You know that your dad is allergic to cats. We can't have cats." "Well, what if we get a cat that's not allergic?" "We don't have money for that, Chaley. If I ask Our Lady and she gives us a cat that dad wouldn't be allergic to, would you receive it?" And so Dawn, the mom, just says, "Well, yes, if Our Lady gives us a cat, we'll take the cat." And so Chaley goes into the backyard to pray at the chapel, the statue of Our Lady at the end of her Garden of Souls. Comes back in a couple hours later, grabs her mom's hand and says, "Come on, Mom, we don't have much time." "What do you mean, Chaley?" "We don't have much time. The cats are going to die." "Chaley, what are you talking about? Can you please give up the cat?" "Come on, Mama, please." And so they get, "Where are we going?" "Get in the car." She says, "We're going to the park we were at last year." "What park?" "The park on the other side of the city." So they drive over to the park. They're there, and there's a parking lot more or less on one of the four sides, but Chaley insists that her mom slam on the brakes on another side. And she gets off, and she's got various leg injuries, so she kind of weeble wobbles through the fields, and her mom's watching her. She goes underneath this shrub, and Dawn catches up to her. She comes out from underneath the shrub with a cat to whom her father wouldn't be, a kitten to whom her father wouldn't be allergic, that the mom had had a litter underneath that shrub, and the mom and the other kittens had died, but there was one that had still survived, and that was the cat that was all over me at their house. Real special kid, really holy kid. But her entire devotion came from praying for those who had gone before. Today, as we come forward, we remember what that prayer of St. Gertrude is all about. It's offering God the Father his dearly beloved Son's body, blood, soul, and divinity for all those who have died. This is the greatest prayer of all. This is how we put our hope into practice. This is a good deed because we have the resurrection of the dead in view. This is the foremost means by which we lift up our souls. And this is our hope after we've died. Because no matter what we've done, we know that the entire church, priests, religious, faithful, are going to be praying for us. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. May they rest in peace.
May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.